olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, that's also Joshua, by the way, son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Let's pray. God, we pray, God, bring what we've read to life this morning, God, help this afternoon. God, help us to receive it, God. I pray, my prayer, God, is that people would know what it is to worship you this afternoon, God. My prayer is that people would know what it is to be free, God. My prayer is that people would know what it is to have an identity that's rooted in the faithfulness of God and your goodness, God. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm very, very excited and happy to get any opportunity to preach. I love it, especially the opportunity to preach in a Sunday context is always great. However, when I first read this passage, I felt a bit stitched up, to be honest. If you're anything like me, this is one of those passages that you might read and be like, what? That just sort of flicked to the next one. In fact, I was invited to a meeting that they have here on a Thursday. The staff get together. So there's a team that get together and really pick apart the message and the scripture of what they're going to preach on a Sunday. They take the Word of God very seriously. It's not just Joel Virgo who leads the church. It doesn't come down to one man. It's a team of brilliant minds and great people. So they get together and sort of pick apart. And I got invited along to one of these meetings, which happened to be this scripture. So I walked in about 15 minutes through, and I sat through, and I got very confused about sort of tents and tabernacles and booths and feasts and celebrations. And anyway, at the end, Tim Jones, who oversees the preaching, turned around and said, oh, Max, are you okay to preach that in a couple of weeks? I was like, what? He's like, yeah, you're preaching that in literally like a couple of weeks. So the first I heard of it, so I was like, okay, fine. But after much prayer and meditation and help from a few friends, I'm really excited, actually, about this passage. I'm really excited about what it talks about and what it means for us. It just goes to show, you know, God's word is so full of truth. It's so rich. Every single bit, even the harder bits that we might flick past if you're like me, but it's good. Okay, let me bring you up to speed just in case this is your first time joining us or you've been away for a couple of weeks. Book of Nehemiah is about a guy called Nehemiah who's living in a city away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a land that God has given to his people, Israel. So it's like their hometown, Israel. But due to disobedience and lack of faith in God, God has exiled them out of Israel. He's kicked them out, as it were, of their hometown, of their city. And it has been left in ruins. It's desolate. It's empty. The nation of Israel been scattered amongst other nations. They're in a really sorry state. And Nehemiah hears about this. He's in a city away from Jerusalem. And he hears about it and it grieves his heart. It really grieves him. And so he prays about it. He cries out to God. Takes it to God, and then, you know, he feels that, you know, he goes to the king, and he says to the king that he's serving at the time, he goes, I want to go back home, and I want to rebuild the walls. I want to rebuild my city, my hometown. Miraculously, the king says, that's good, that's okay. Even more miraculously, the king says, I'll pay for it. So that's what Nehemiah does. He comes back, he gathers Israel and the people that are left in the city, and he rebuilds the walls. So by this point, the building project is done. The walls are rebuilt. The city's reestablished. They're back on, even though they've had much criticism and objection. It's been a real hard time, but they're done. Okay, the city has been rebuilt, as it were. Beginning of chapter 8, they open up the Bible again. It says the book of the law. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, otherwise known as the Pentateuch. So they've opened the Bible again. Joel preached a couple of weeks ago how important it is that they come to the Bible, you know, take it as God's word. It's not my message, it's his message. These aren't just words or sort of clever sayings. This is the word of God. And Tim Jones was here, you know, a couple of weeks ago, and he was explaining, you know, they've repented to God. It means they've turned back to God. They've received mercy and grace again from God, and they found the joy and the pleasure of doing so. This is now the second day. So I'm reading the second day, and they're reading through the book of the law again. I imagine they've got to this part in Leviticus, which talks about the Feast of Booths, Leviticus 23. And they found this feast that God has told them to take. Now, at this point, I've got to say, I really don't understand camping. Like, I really don't get it. Any camping fans in here? Two? Maybe I'm not alone then. I thought it would go down a bit better. But it appears that it's God ordained. Camping and festivals, Glastonbury and Reading and Stoneleigh, it's all God's initiative, really. It's all God's part of God's plan. So that's what he's told them to do. He's told them to have this feast. So they go all Bear Grylls style, and they run out to the forest and the woods, and they gather all these twigs and trees and leaves, and they make these kind of tents for themselves and these booths, as it were. And they so they camp out, and they have this festival and this feast for this week. And it's to remember the faithfulness of God. Okay, so in other words, God is saying, I want you to come back and remember my faithfulness. Okay, God isn't just saying, oh, I'm rebuilding the walls and renovating. He's saying, no, I'm reestablishing my people today. I'm bringing my people back in, and I want you to remember the goodness, the salvation, and the faithfulness of me. It's a big reason why we gather every Sunday and sing songs about salvation and redemption and who God is and who we are in God. Again, I don't know if you're anything like me. I can find passages like this hard because I'm always looking for the Bible. I just want to be told what to do. It's like, yeah, I know God, I know he's good. Now tell me what you want me to do. Just give me something to do with my hands. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul writes, because it's sort of last chunks of his writings or his letters. It's always just pure application. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But actually God is saying, like, no, come back to me. Remember my faithfulness. Remember the goodness of who I am. And in actual fact, that's the way that the Apostle Paul actually starts his letters. Reminds us of who God is, who we are in God, and then the application comes. And that's what God's saying. It's like, bring his people, I want you to remember my faithfulness. I want to bring you back to that place of remembering who I am and who you are in me. Thanks, God. We put that on silent. More specifically, it's to remember that it's remembering. It's a feast that celebrates the Exodus story. Now, I hope most of you have seen the Prince of Egypt, because that illustrates it far better than I can. But the Exodus story, of course, is found in the book of Exodus, and it's about a leader called Moses, who God raises up in order to free his people. Israel being held in the land of Egypt under slavery, oppression. It's a dark time for them. So God raises up this guy called Moses to lead his people out, to save his people out of Egypt, to save them out of slavery and bondage and darkness. And that's what Moses does. He leads them out. He leads them through the Red Sea and into the desert, into the wilderness, where God promises them that he'll give them a land of their own. God said, all right, I've saved you out, and I'm going to give you a land of your own that's going to be rich, it's going to be fertile, it's going to be nice, it's going to be your own place. It's going to be, that's your inheritance. That's what I've come to give you. But due to, their lack of faith in God and therefore their disobedience, they end up wandering around in the desert for 40 years. However, God is faithful to them the whole time. And in the next chapter or two of Nehemiah, they remember specific things. You know, the fact that their clothes never wore out. The fact they never went hungry. They never went thirsty. God was there. He protected them from other nations. They were never overthrown. God was with them. It's a feast to celebrate their salvation. God's faithfulness to them. The fact that they're a people of God. Remembering who they are in God. It's important that's what we do as well, as the people of God, remembering our identity in God, the fact that he's faithful, the fact that he's good, the fact that he saved us. Now, we often get labeled with sort of different things in our life. You know, he's the sporty one, the funny one, the good-looking one, the quiet one, the one who doesn't dress so well. We base our lives on our career, our relationships, our future, our hopes and dreams and ambitions, which are all good things. They're not bad necessarily, but they're not God. Now, they don't last. They don't sustain. They don't satisfy in the same way. You know, we can base our lives on our careers or so, and spend our whole life, pouring our time and our energy and our efforts into our careers. But, sometimes when people get to retirement, and it's all gone. Something like that, you know, the thing that they've almost been worshipping, it comes to nothing. When it ends, it's, they find they've got nothing left. What's next? The thing that they've given themselves to, it doesn't last. It's not from everlasting to everlasting as God is. Or, you know, people, you can put your faith in your relationships. People are, you know, always clutching for some sort of affirmation from, you know, upper people. Again, relationships break down. They don't always work. And even if they do, you won't always be a good boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. You know, these things that we can try and find ourselves in, they don't work because they're not God. We were designed to worship God. That's what God says to Moses right at the beginning of the Exodus story. Exodus chapter 3, he says, I want you to free my people out of Egypt. I want you to free them and save them out of bondage and slavery so that they may worship me. You see, true freedom is doing what you were made to do. True freedom isn't having the liberty to do whatever you want. You know, Brighton and Hove, we love to celebrate that, don't we? Like, you know, freedom. Freedom is you know, having sexual liberty or freedom of speech or doing whatever I want to do. But it doesn't last. There's no substance to it. Actually, freedom is doing what you were made to do, to worship God, to enjoy God. That's the whole reason we were saved, to know God, to be with God. I was saying earlier, I remember watching this documentary a while ago on Olympic gold medalists, you know, people who'd won gold medals at the Olympics. And they're interviewing them and saying, well, how does it feel? How does it feel now that you've won your gold medal, now that you've got to the top, now that you've lived out your dream? How does it feel? And they're like, actually, it feels really, really lonely. Actually, it feels kind of disappointing because I've given everything. I've given my time, my energy, my devotion, you know, my worship to this thing. And now that I've got it, it's what's left. You know, 5 minutes of glory, and then it's just there's nothing else. It's good. We were made to worship God, a God who's continuously faithful, an eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. That's what we were designed to do, to worship these things. But we've begun to clutch at the things that God has given instead of God. And we were designed to worship God. But Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 1, right at the beginning, he says, the problem with the human heart is that we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That he isn't good. He isn't faithful. He isn't all-loving. He doesn't care. In some cases, he's not even real. He doesn't exist. We've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And instead of worshipping the Creator, we started to worship creation. You know, we started to take the good things, the good gifts of life that God gives, and we've taken them instead of the gift giver, the giver of life. We've started to snatch at the things that God has given. And that's exactly what's happened to the Israelites in this story. You know, they've gone through the wilderness, and it says that they haven't celebrated this feast of God's salvation, his goodness, his faithfulness, since the time of Joshua. Now, Joshua was the man who led Israel, who was the man who succeeded Moses in leading Israel. And once Joshua was the man who led them in to the promised land. He was the one who led them into Jerusalem. He was the man who led them into their inheritance. He was the one who gave them what they wanted. It says they haven't celebrated God since that time. As soon as they got what they wanted, as soon as they got their inheritance, as soon as they got the thing that God had given, the gift, actually, that's now replaced God. They've forgotten about God. They forget his faithfulness. They forget who he is. You know, if you read later on in the story, in the book of 1 Samuel, they, you know, a representation of their heart, they literally say to God, we don't want you to be king. God, we don't want you to be the king anymore. We want to be the king. We want a king from our own people. And they literally try and remove God from the throne, as it were, and say, no, we want a king from our own people. God, we don't care about you. As soon as they got what they wanted, they got the gifts, they forget about God. You know, they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and instead of worshiping the Creator, they start to worship creation, the gifts. They forget about the gift giver and take the gifts. And what happens? What does it come to? Ruin. It's desolate. It's empty. It's futile. The nation of Israel are spread. They're lost. It reminds me of another story that Jesus tells in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. chapter 15. And he tells a story about a father who represents God and these two sons who can represent sort of attitudes of our hearts, as it were. And one is the younger brother is sort of disobedient and rebellious, and the older brother is self-righteous and legalistic. But to focus on the younger brother, he comes up to the father and he says, I just want my inheritance. He says, Father, I just want my stuff. I want what you're going to give me when you die. I want it now. Again, in other words, he's saying, like, I don't care about you, Father. I don't care about you. I just want your stuff. I don't care about the gift giver. I want the gifts. Again, it's a worship issue. Graciously, the father gives him the stuff. Graciously, he gives him his inheritance. And the son, what does he do? He just turns his back on the father. Once he gets the gift, turns his back. And he goes his own way, and it says that he squanders his wealth and his inheritance on prostitutes and wild living. And I'm sure he had a great time for those couple of nights, week, or whatever. I'm sure he had fun. But what does it come to? He literally finds himself in a pig pen. He comes to nothing, scrounging with pigs in the mud, like down and out, the lowest of the low. It's come to nothing. He's turned his back on his father, who he is, his family. Taken the gifts that the father's given him, that God's given us, and he squanders it, and it comes to nothing. Bases his life and his trust on these things, and it's come to nothing. And he has this kind of like Nehemiah moment, as it were, and he's in the pig pen. He's longing for the food that the pigs are eating. And I don't know what pigs eat, but I'm sure it's not nice. And he's like, oh man, I'd even have what they're having. And so he thinks, oh, I want to go home. Like, what am I doing? It's like, he just wakes up. He's like, what am I doing? I want to go home. And so he starts to decide, he's like, look, there's people who work for my dad. There's people who work for my father. And even they live better than me. Even they're treated better than I am. He's like, what am I doing? He's like, I'm going to go home. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to grovel. I'm going to grovel good. And then my dad will accept me back. I'll work my way in. You know, I'll pay him back and then it'll all be good. So he makes his way back home, starts walking home. And then it says, while he was still far off, the father comes running out to him. He says, he flings his arms around him and he hugs him and he kisses him. This is what God is doing here in this passage. God isn't, he's not just rebuilding the walls, he's not just establishing the city, he's establishing his people again. Despite their disobedience and their lack of faith of God, he's establishing his people, saying, I want you to come back to remember the faithfulness of who I am. And there's the son and the story. He's like, Dad, I'm sorry that I turned my back on you. I'm sorry that I... And the father just says, quick, bring a robe, a royal robe, and put it round him. Like, he's clean. He's saying, you're clean. I'm sorry, I've done this and that. No, you're clean. Now, realistically, it would have been smelling of pigs, mud, dirt, prostitutes, you know, last night's drunken madness. It's the father, he's like, you're clean. You have a robe on you. You know, you are clean. You know, that's the same of us. If we're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you accept Jesus as your Lord, his perfect life that he lived for you, his death on the cross, his resurrection, you're clean. There is not an accusation that can be brought against you. You're holy, you're blameless, blemish-free. You do not smell of yesterday's sin, guilt, shame. It is done. You are clean. This is what God said to Israel. In this place, I'm establishing you as my people. God says to him, God says to Israel, I didn't call you because you're a great nation. I didn't call you because you're good. I didn't call you because you're this mighty nation. I called you because I love you. I love you because I love you. It's based on the faithfulness of God. That's true of us. It's based on the faithful, pure life that Jesus lived for us. Died on the cross in our place and was raised back to life. This son, again, carries on. He's like, oh, Dad, I'll pay you back. I'll work my way back in. I'll work it back in and I'll pay you back. And he just says, put a ring on his finger. Now, he's not just talking about a nice bit of jewellery. In those days, you didn't sign birthday cards or contracts with your signature. You were given a ring, a signet ring, it's called, the family crest that you'd send. It's like, your family. I'll pay you back, God. I'll pay you back, Father. I'll work my way. He's like, no. Your family. It's not based on your works. It's not based on what you do and how you work your way back in. God is saying, no, I'm establishing you. That's why I want you to remember my faithfulness. Because the minute you forget it, the minute you forget who God is, the minute you take God off the throne and replace it with what he's given you, it comes to nothing. I'm so glad this is a faith that is not based on my efforts, but on the faithfulness of God and in Jesus. Again, this isn't God just rebuilding walls or rebuilding a city. This is God rebuilding his people, recalling his people, establishing his people, his chosen people, Israel. And it speaks of a greater story. It's talking about Jesus and the church. It's talking about Jesus calling his people. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. He's not talking about a pretty building with a steeple and stained glass windows and nice bricks. Well, don't get me wrong, I'm a massive fan of old school churches. I love them, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'll build my church. The word church means ecclesia in Greek. Ecclesia, which is like an assembly, a people, called out people. Jesus is saying, I will call out my people and establish my people, my church, my body, my family. What Jesus is saying, I'm going to call out my people. Like, friends, God isn't just rebuilding the villa's walls, as it were. He's not just establishing a coffee shop and establishing nice tables and other services. He's calling his people. He's building his people. He's reestablishing his people in Hove. The 90,000 people who are still exiled or, you know, still in Egypt or slavery to sin, bondage. God is saying, I'm calling my people. Today, this afternoon, I'm not just re-establishing the villas after 20-odd years. I'm establishing my people. My people in Hove who are lost, who are exiled. Because Jesus was exiled for us on the cross. He was abandoned. He was shut out, as it were, so that we could be let in. So that we could be called. So that we could know God as our Father. That we could know him back on the King. Back as the King. Now, I love the fact that we call, you know, CCK, it stands for Church of Christ the King. Here we believe that Jesus is King. In this church, we establish Jesus as the rightful ruler and the God. And that is our identity. That's who we are as a people. And that's what Jesus is dedicated to doing, calling his people in Hove. And we have an amazing opportunity to do that next Saturday. It's not just a big event and we need your help. We get to be the people of God. We get to be the called people of God, showing off the glory of who he is. Now, when we come together, when we sing songs of praise, when we worship him in our true state of freedom, we're showing off the glory of God. That's what we want to do next Saturday. It's not just this event and we need help. We're establishing the people of God. We're establishing what Jesus is doing, his church. This isn't just a modern theme that we're talking about. This is, you know, the Bible begins with a church service, God being with his people. It ends with a church service, as it were, God being with his people. That's the reason that you were saved, was to enjoy God, to be with him. Sometimes we forget that. You were saved to worship God, to know him. That's a story right from the beginning. Saved to know God. Now, God created Adam and Eve, you know, the first man and woman of mankind. He created them to be with them, to walk with them. Again, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Satan comes to them in the garden and he tempts them. And he just twists the words of God. He just says, did God really say that you can't eat this fruit? Because if you do, maybe you'll be like God. Did he really say? And they buy the lie. You know, they've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And instead of worshiping Creator, they start to worship creation, literally. They take the fruit. They eat the fruit. And they find themselves, you know, lost. Hiding away from God. Hiding in the bush. God comes into the garden. He says, where are you? He says, where are you? He's calling his people. He's establishing his people. He's calling them back to his faithfulness. And if you know this story, God covers them up. He covers their sin and their shame. And that's exactly what he's doing today. It's exactly not just what he's doing in this passage. It's not just what he said when he said, I'll build my church. It's what he's doing from now until he comes back. We get to celebrate that. We get to worship. We're going to worship God in a minute. And I just want you to enjoy yourself. I just want you to enjoy the presence of God. That's what you were saved for. That's what we were said, to enjoy God, to know God, to be with him. Let me tell you, there's no place where you are freer. Right? True freedom is doing what you were made to do, to worship God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Like I said, we're going to worship in a minute. I just want you to go for it. I know whatever experience you've had of worship, you thought, I've reached my peak. I want you to go 10 times beyond it. You can sit down, stand up, find space, do what you want. But I want us to enjoy God. Should we stand? I just want to finish with a passage from Peter, which is one of Jesus' close friends. He says this about the people of God. He says this to us today, Church of Christ the King Hove. He says this, but you, CCK Hove, but you are a chosen race. You know that you're chosen today? You didn't stumble into the Christian faith. You didn't accept Jesus on a whim. Like, you were chosen. Like, God has chosen you. He's chosen his people. A royal priesthood. Like, you're royal. You're not a pauper, you're not a peasant, you're not a slave kicking about in the mud. You're royal. Priesthood. It means you have access to God. Not just accepted by him, but you're pleasing to God. Ever thought about that? He doesn't just accept you, he's actually pleased by you. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Holy. That means set apart, other, different. Because God is with us, because the presence of God is with us. And Moses actually says that in the Exodus story. He says, I don't want to move from this place. God, I don't want to go on. I don't want to be a people without your presence, because that's what makes us different. That's what sets us apart. And that's what sets us apart here in Hove. My prayer is that people would join us on Sundays. They'll join us this Saturday and say, surely God is with you. A holy nation set apart. A people for his own possession, belonging to him. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's worship.